morning. You know, today in New York and in Shanksville, Pennsylvania and Washington, D.C., they are remembering sacrifices and the deaths of those that were killed in the 9/11 attacks. We honor those people. We honor those that did so much to try to save those on that day. But you know, we have a greater purpose here this morning. We have a greater purpose to remember the one who gave all for us, the one who sacrificed that we might live forever. And we have done that in the Lord's Supper this morning, and we are thankful for that opportunity. You know, 9/11 is one of those times in our history that is always going to stick into our minds. It's going to be one of those moments that's kind of like a photograph that gets impressed into our mind. We always remember certain aspects of that day. We remember where we were at when we first realized what was going on that particular day. It's a lot like those of an older generation that remembers where they were when they heard about Pearl Harbor, or those that remember exactly where they were when they heard about the assassination of John F. Kennedy. My dad can relate to exactly where he was at that particular moment. I remember Jenny and I in Springfield, Missouri. We had spent the morning. We decided to let the kids watch Blue's Clues that morning. Instead of turning on the news or something else, we let them watch that. And so we had not watched anything. We had not seen any news or done anything. And we were going to take the kids to the park that morning. And we got in the car. And the minute the radio cut on, it said that the Twin Towers or the World Trade Center had fallen. I remember that just as plain as day. And I was like, what? Is this a joke? And I remember going in and turning on the TV for the first time and seeing what had happened. Do you know that the things that I think we remember most are those firemen and the men that sacrificed themselves and gave their lives to try to save others. And I want to talk about things that we can look at them and see attitudes and choices that we need to make in our lives. There are things that they showed us that are applicable to the Christian life itself. Number one, so many people on that day were dedicated to save others from evil. What the terrorists did on that 9/11 was nothing less than evil. It was pure evil. It was something, you know, any time that you go and you seek to kill people indiscriminately and to end life for no good reason, it's evil. You know, but there were people that day that were fighting that evil, that were fighting the efforts to kill individuals. I read just yesterday a story that I had not heard, and that's because it had not been allowed to be told until just recently about Major Heather Lucky. That's her call sign, Lucky Penny. And I guess you can see where she got her call sign from. Heather Lucky Penny. Probably none of you have heard her name. And yet, Heather was scrambled. She was one of the first women combat pilots at the United States Air Force allowed. She scrambled in her F-15 along with another pilot that day. And they were sent to Flight 93 with this order. And by the way, at Andrews Air Force Base, they had no planes with any weapons on them. And so they launched without any weapons. No bullets in the gun, no missiles on the wings. They were given the order to bring that plane down. No bullets, no missiles. They were sent on a suicide mission. They were to ram the plane and to make sure it did not get to Washington, D.C. And she said she was going over in her mind the plan that she had. She was going to hit the tail and he was going to hit the cockpit. And they were working out, can we eject at the same time that we hit? You can't eject before you hit because they might miss. But can we eject the minute we hit and survive the blast? Now, we know they didn't have to do that. We know that the passengers took over or tried to take over the plane and led to it crashing in Pennsylvania. And you know, she said, I'm not a hero. I'm not a hero even because of what I was going to do. I was an accidental witness to a heroic history of people being heroic on that plane. Such a humble person, but a person that was willing to dedicate herself to save others. We also think about those firemen that were carrying Josephine Harris down that stairwell when the tower came down around them and just their section of the stairwell survived. Now, they could have left a long time ago, but they carried her. Because she had been hit by a car and was unable to walk down the stairs. They say she saved them because if they had been going any faster, they would have been past the point that was saved and they would have been killed. Had they gone any slower, they would have been killed. It was just that section of the stairwell that survived. on the 21st floor. So we see people in those dedicated to others no matter what the cost. We battle the source of evil in our world as well, folks. We battle an enemy much greater than Al-Qaeda. We battle an enemy much more evil than anyone that would seek to harm us physically in this world. We fight the devil, the source of all evil in our world. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." You know, when we think about terrorists and we think about those that want to hurt us, that language sounds similar, doesn't it? They're always looking for an opportunity. They're always looking for a chance. And if they're given a chance, they take it, don't they? And they harm us. Let me tell you, the devil's watching you and he's watching us. And every opportunity he gets, he's going to take it. He's not going to pass one up. And that's why he says be sober, that we need to be vigilant with our lives, that we combat the evil that is all around us, that we might save ourselves and that we might help others too, that we might save them. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." That's our job, is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came to this earth. He gave us the gospel, the New Testament, that we might go forth and destroy the works of the devil, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. The Great Commission is to take the gospel to others that we might destroy the devil in them too. We are called to fight evil, to save people from the evil that is out there. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 13, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day of the devil in that day, and having done everything to stand firm." It wasn't easy for people to fight evil on 9/11. And to go and to do what was necessary to try to save lives. But we're not called to a life of ease, my friends. We are called to warfare. Our whole theme this year is more than conquerors, that we are the army of the Lord. We're called to fight, to stand firm, to stand when others run. We stand. In our video that we're doing for the teenagers for Last Leaders, one of the scenes is everybody bowing down, but three men standing firm, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were told to bow before the image, everybody bowed, but three stood. And we are to be those three. We are to stand when everybody else bows to the evil in this world. We are to stand and show what the world should be. It should be given to God. Seeking to save others leads us to understand, too, that this war is long. It is lifelong. And we must be willing to do whatever is necessary. And that brings us to point number two. Doing what is necessary is going to require courage of us. We're going to have to be courageous. You know, on 9/11, those firemen and the policemen had said that they were running into a building that everybody else was running out of, right? And you see those pictures snapped by cell phones in those emergency stairwells of firemen going up the stairs when everybody else was going down, carrying hoses, when they knew there was no chance of putting that fire out. And yet they were going up there to see what they could do. Could they save one person? Could they help one person? They were going into those buildings when they had already been told that they were going to structurally fail. There was no doubt that there was going to be a catastrophic structural failure of both those towers, and yet firemen continued to go in the front door to try to save people before that eventuality happened. You know, it takes courage as well to live and to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the first century, it took a courage that we really do not understand in our country today, because we have it, for lack of a better term, so easy. They understood that teaching and preaching the gospel could cost them their lives, could put them in prison, And that was a terrible place to be. You'd almost rather die than to go to prison in that day and time. And yet they were willing to preach the gospel. And you know, you never knew. I mean, you think about the mindset. You think about what's going on culturally for the first century Christians. You know, there's so many people out there trying to destroy Christianity. First the Jews, and then it would eventually spread into the Roman world as well. But every person you taught, every person that you decided to say something about Jesus Christ to, could be a person that turned you in. Could be the person that runs to the leaders and says, "This guy's a Christian. He's already tried to tell me about Jesus Christ and could cost you and your family your freedom or your lives." What kind of courage does it take to still speak? And how much do we look at our own fears and how they stop us from saying and doing the things we need to do and see that they are so inconsequential when we view their real fears of life and loss of freedom? Mostly all we ever fear is people not liking us or people saying something nasty to us or asking us a question that we might not be able to answer. Folks, I've been asked a lot of questions I couldn't answer. I tried to find it. You don't have to have all the answers. That's never been a prerequisite. All the answers are here. You don't have to have every single one of them. There's nowhere to look to find them. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, from such imprisonment, he says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for a greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Paul says, "Hey, my imprisonment, you know, I think if we were thrown in jail for preaching, we'd go, 'Oh, I'm in jail. I can't believe I'm in.'" Paul says, "This is a great thing. I'm reaching people I never would have reached otherwise. And people are looking at what I'm doing, and they're taking courage. And they're saying, 'Man, look at what Paul can do even from prison. I need to do more.'" And they're living and doing more and being more courageous to speak the word of God without fear. Paul tells young Timothy, who is becoming afraid to preach the gospel, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7, he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." Christians are not called to be shy. We are called to show God in powerful, loving ways that others might know how to live. Today, when we go out to preach the gospel, we go out to stand for what is right. We have to be courageous. There are people that's going to call us names, right? They're going to call us stupid. I've been called stupid, unenlightened, an idiot. It's all right. Some of that might be true. I really don't care what they say. You know, if you go out today and you stand up against homosexuality, you're going to be called a bigot. You're going to be called a homophobe. You're going to be called a lot of things, you know. And I've been called those very names. And I'm not a bigot about that. And I'm not a homophobe. I love them and don't want to see them lost. It has nothing to do with me not liking them. Because there are homosexuals that I love a great deal. I remember when Prop 8 was being passed in California, an 80-year-old lady was out with a cross and was pushed around by a group, and they stomped on her cross, but she stood her ground, scared her to death. They had to take her to the hospital, nearly gave her a heart attack. But she was out there. Where were so many other Christians? You know, there were churches attacked and vandalized during their worship as a result of that same proposition. So it was a scary thing at times to stand for what was right. We'll be called names and we'll be denigrated, but it takes courage to hold to the faith. It takes courage to be willing to be called stupid, to be willing to be called names that, while they may not be true, still hurt, and that we don't want people necessarily associating with us. Remember a few years ago, Church of Christ is a cult? And I knew people that said, "Well, maybe we shouldn't be so dogmatic about right and wrong so people don't call us a cult." No, we don't need to stop anything. We need to not worry about the names. And worry about the God that we're called to serve. It is our place to stand against evolution, to stand against abortion, to stand against homosexuality, to stand against sexual immorality, dishonesty, greed, materialism, whatever you want to list as far as sins. It is our job to stand, no matter how many in our world live them. and to say that's not the way. And that's going to take courage. Courage to go where other people don't want to go. A lot of people don't want to stand. A lot of people want everybody to be okay and everybody to be right, but that's just simply not the biblical reality. Third, if we are to stand courageously, it always helps to have someone standing next to you, doesn't it? We need to be dedicated to fellow Christians in the church. 9/11, I remember seeing this. I've never seen the footage again since. I saw it on the day of. It was a live shot. And it was this fireman. The first tower had already gone down, and this fireman was strapping on his gear, and he was walking back toward the towers, and this reporter said, "Where are you going?" He said, I'm going back. He said, "Don't you know that other tower's about going to fall too, probably?" He said, "Yeah, I know that." He said, "Then why are you going back?" He says, "Because my firemen brethren are there." And he walked off into the dust. And that other tower would fall just minutes later. Because they're there. Got to go to my brothers. You know, those firemen were working as well after 9/11 and in the days after. They worked nonstop, some of them to the point of collapse, trying to find just the remains of their fellow firemen. I remember I knew a fireman in Denver, a retired fireman, a wonderful Christian man, and he went down and was talking about they added more names to the firemen's memorial in Colorado Springs that year than had been on it up to that point. They doubled the size of that memorial just for the men lost on that day, going back for their friends. 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verses 6 through 7. This is a text I mentioned last year at our men's day, but I want to mention it again because I love this text. It's kind of an obscure one, but it's one with such a great meaning. Jonathan and the army of Israel are on one side of a ravine, and the army of the Philistines are on the other side of the ravine. And Jonathan says, "I think I'll go over there and beat them. God will give me the victory." It says, Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor bearer, he said, "Come, let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised." Sounds like David, doesn't it, when he went to face Goliath? "I'll take down that uncircumcised Philistine. Let's go over to these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. For the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few." Oh, I love that. God can accomplish His purpose with one man, can He? Or He can accomplish it with 1,000. He's not restrained by manpower needs. Jonathan's saying, if the Lord wants to, we can whoop that whole garrison by ourselves. Because we read of other men that did just that. So it says, his armor bearer said to him, that's Jonathan's faith. What about this guy he's got along with him here carrying his armor? His armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Turn yourself, and here I am, and according to your desire." I love that. You go do whatever it is you think we need to do, Jonathan. If you look to your side, I'm standing there, folks. And if you're going to stand for the cause of Christ, folks, I'm with you. And I think there's a lot of people here that say, if you look to your side, here I am. I'll stand with you too. It reminds me of the movie Titanic when Jack and Rose were there on the back of that ship. I know it's a chick flick, guys. Jack and Rose are on the back of that ship. She's threatening to jump. He goes, "You jump, I jump." Let me tell you what, folks. If it's for the cause of Christ, you jump, I jump with you. May we all say that to each other. May we say that I don't mind being in the trenches as long as when I look to my right and to my left, there's a Christian on each side of me, like the airborne men used to say in World War II. I don't care about being in battle. I just want an airborne guy on each side of me. I just want a Christian on each side of me, standing with me in the cause. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 says that they were assembling together. Well, he actually is saying, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, right? They're assembling together. Why? Verse 24 says to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And verse 25 says, encouraging one another as we see the day approaching. As the days that might cause us fear in our hearts approach, we encourage one another. Some say that there that particular text not only refers to the judgment day, but also to the days of the destruction of Jerusalem, that they needed encouragement. They're going to need faith to deal with what was coming for them. We are a family. And as a family, that means we're close together. I remember one time my sister was dating a guy, and he kind of treated her bad, and this guy walked up to my sister, and she just, you know, she kind of let him know where she stood, right, wrong, or indifferent. She did it. And somebody else that was standing there said, you know what? You mess with one Adams, you mess with all of them. And that's right. Don't mess with my family. You can call me names, but don't you talk about my wife. Because I'm there with her. And we're a family. And let me tell you what. You harass one of us, you harass all of us. You attack one of us, you attack all of us, because we stand together as a family. There's great encouragement in that, folks. I can keep on going. I can keep from getting discouraged as long as I know you're with me. I can keep pushing and preaching the gospel. I need you. Well, I remember, in conclusion, I remember in the days after 9/11, I got to thinking, I thought, how much a difference those firemen made. What great, wonderful people they were for what they did. And I thought, I want to make that kind of difference. And I looked at my own life and kind of in a derogatory way, I thought, do I really make that kind of difference? And you know, I thought, I'm not running into buildings, but then it came to me that I do make a difference. Every true Christian makes a difference. We save lives. We go where people don't want to be and stand where people don't want to stand. And we're willing to sacrifice ourselves to save someone else. That's the same attitude. And I realized right there, the people I save will never die. Everyone saved on 9/11 will eventually succumb to death. But the people that we have the opportunity to save, folks, we save them from death for eternity. How much better is that? Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 says of us, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. We will make a difference. We will change people if we live the Christian life. We will show them something. We cannot hide ourselves. If we're truly living the Christian life, it cannot be hidden. It will not be hidden. And people will see it. And that will make a difference in lives around us. John 15 and verse 13. A very appropriate text for today and for us. Greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Now, Jesus talking about himself there, that he was going to lay down his life. He said, and you are my friends if you keep my commandments in the next verse. But greater love, our love is great too when we lay down our lives for each other and for others. Laying down our lives means giving our all. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul said, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your soul. I'll give it all for your salvation. Tell you folks, when we're willing to have the kind of love that lays down our lives, that gives it all, we will give our all to saving people from the evil one. We will give our all, even our life, courageously for the cause of Christ. Revelation, be thou faithful unto death. It's not until and just till you die. It's to the point of death, and I will give you a crown of righteousness. Giving your all, you will also give your all for those sitting around you here this morning. You'll do anything you can to help them. To not give your all is to not love as God loved, as Christ loved. Today you have an opportunity to show your love for God, for the gospel, for the lost, and for the family here by finding a way to demonstrate your love through the works that you do in this family, through participating in the many endeavors that we are trying to do to save the world. Stay today. Show the great love that is in you for God, this family, and the works of this church. It's important, folks. It's more important than your job during the week. It's more important than your recreation. It's more important than your bank account. Because it's the things of God. Let's work together to bring honor and glory to God, knowing that nothing we do is in vain when it is done for God and His kingdom, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Today, may our attitudes be, you jump, I jump. Whatever you're doing, I'm right there beside you. Let's go forth from today together to change the world, to change our community, to change the eternal fortunes of so many people. This morning, if you're not a child of God, you have a great opportunity. You have a great opportunity this morning to be saved. It is no different than a fireman walking up to someone in World Trade Center number one, walking up to them and saying, let me get you out of here and save you, and you saying, no, I think I'll just stay. Thank you. Grace of God has appeared unto you, has appeared to all men. Will you take hold of it today? Will you allow the sacrifice that has been made by Jesus Christ to save you? He gave His life for you that you might live. Come believing in Him, repenting of your sins, changing your life, dedicated to what He would have you to be. Confess Him as the Son of God and be buried in baptism this morning to have your sins washed away and to rise to walk a life of love, giving your all courageously to the cause of Jesus Christ. For there is no greater calling. Maybe if you're a child of God and you've forgotten these things, maybe you've forgotten what you're really called to do, that you're called to be a hero, that you're called to be greater than everyone around you, that you're called to be a child of God. Be like your Father. Serve Him. If we can assist you in that in any way today, won't you let us, as we stand and as we sing.